Ah! Another lockdown. What makes the experience of lockdown so painful is that no amount of Zoom calls, no amount of text messages, WhatsApp messages, Instagram followers or Facebook friends can actually substitute for people being present with one another, because we're not mere biological machines, we're persons. And we crave relationship with others who are present with us and personal to us. And that is precisely what the God of the Bible offers. Relationship in which he is present with us and personal to us. Welcome to this live streamed message of Grace Church in Truro. My name is Andrew Sampson, one of the leaders in the church. And a warm welcome to those of you who are part of the Grace Church family, but also to our guests, our friends who are joining us from elsewhere. I trust that you will hear something that is going to be helpful to you in your journey as well. What I want to do this morning is explore the theme of the presence of God from the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible. And I want to explain how this theme of the presence of God makes all the difference to us as we enter lockdown number two. So the book of Exodus is the story of God hearing the cries of the Israelites who are slaves in Egypt. And he brings them out of Egypt in this mighty act of deliverance. And God is present with his people as he delivers them. The presence of God goes with his people as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And he brings his people to Mount Sinai, also called Mount Horeb. And there the presence of God descends on the mountain as a cloud. We have this theme of God's presence coming up again and again in the book of Exodus. But it's there while they're at that mountain that something happens which threatens to derail everything. And it's what Matt Leach spoke on in his message last time. Moses, the leader of the Israelites, is up the mountain communing with God, and the Israelites are at the foot of the mountain and they make a golden calf and they set it up and they worship it, saying, "Here are the gods who brought us out of Egypt." They treat God with utter contempt. And God's anger burns against his people. And that's the context of the part of the story that I want to look at today from Exodus chapter 33. So let's pray and then we'll look at that passage together. Heavenly Father, we pray that in these moments, wherever we are in our journey with you, whatever our circumstances, whatever is going through our minds and hearts right now about a lockdown, we just ask that you would speak to us and that we would hear each one of us would hear you addressing us by name, giving us insight, giving us wisdom, giving us revelation that is especially pertinent to what we are going through right now. So we give you this time. Would you use it, please, to glorify your name, because we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Exodus chapter 33. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'I will give it to your descendants.' I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, stubborn people, and I might destroy you on the way." God is offering his people the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land where they can get established and prosper. And God is not reneging on that promise. God is saying, "I will send an angel, and that angel will make a way for you to enter that land that I have promised." But God says, "I will not go with you. My presence will not go with you. I have journeyed with you so far, but I will go with you no further." God is threatening to withdraw his presence from his people. And if you look at the passage, you can see that God is saying that he'll do that for their own benefit. Such is the anger of God burning against his people. He's saying, in effect, it is better for you if I don't go with you? Now, we have the response of the people in the verses that follow. When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you." So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. A lot in that passage about ornaments. These ornaments are the things that the Israelites brought with them out of Egypt. So as they take off these ornaments, it's like they're shedding their past. And this isn't a time for holding on to the past. The future of these people is what is at stake. Because God, as I said a moment ago, isn't pulling back on his promise. He's promised that they will inherit the land. But for the people, the prospect of entering the land that God has promised without the one who has made them that promise is too much to bear. They're filled with deep distress and they mourn. What good is a land flowing with milk and honey if we don't have the presence of God with us? It's a dire situation, and it's a situation in which Moses intervenes. We pick up the story in verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." My presence will go with you, Moses. I am pleased with you. I want to honour your obedience and your faithfulness, Moses. So I will not withdraw my presence from you. I will go with you, Moses, but not with these people. Not with them. But this is not good enough for Moses. So Moses prays again. Verse 15. Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." I want to make two observations from that passage. And the first is a bit of an aside, but we can't ignore it. It's the observation of the extraordinary power of prayer. At the end of that passage, we have the Lord saying to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked." Now, who is the "I" speaking in that statement? Well, the "I" is the Lord Almighty, the God of everything, the God who spoke and light shone in the darkness, the one who is over all. I, this mighty God, will do what you, Moses, a mere man, a mere creature, have asked. In ways that I could barely begin to understand, when we pray, God answers and everything changes. I don't pretend I understand what's going on in the passage at this moment. That Moses prays and everything changes in that moment, which leads to a horrifying thought. What if Moses hadn't prayed? What if he hadn't intervened? Well, we can only speculate, but the indication of the passage is that the Israelites would have made it to the promised land all right. The angel of God would have gone ahead of them and made a way for them to establish themselves in the land and build communities and raise their families. They would have appointed people to rule over them. They would have made a nice life for themselves. But the presence of God wouldn't have been with them. There would have been nothing that would have distinguished them from all the other tribes living in that part of the world at that time. But Moses prays, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here." And everything changes in that moment. Now, we long to see our world changed. We long to see God at working and at work in our day. So this horrifying thought, what if we don't pray? It doesn't bear thinking about. But the flip side of that, of course, is the question, what might happen if we do? At Grace Church, we are thoroughly convinced in the power of prayer, the extraordinary power of prayer. That's why every week we gather to pray. We have 2 moments every week where we gather to pray on Zoom. Wednesday evening from 7:45 to 8:30. And then on a Thursday during the day, for those of you who are available during the daytime, from 11 to 11:45. Join us if you can. We cannot afford not to pray. We believe in the extraordinary power of prayer. That's the first observation from the passage. The second observation, this is where I want to linger, is that God's presence is everything. Moses and the people in Exodus 33 have the attitude, what use is a land flowing with milk and honey if God is not with us, if his presence is not with us? God's presence is everything. And that's why there's so much detail in the book of Exodus about the building of the tabernacle, also called the tent of meeting. And the tabernacle was a sort of portable temple. It was a tent that the Israelites took with them as they journeyed through the wilderness. And whenever they settled, the tabernacle was set up right in the dead centre of the camp. The tabernacle was the place where the presence of God could be found. It's where God dwelt with his people. Moses would go to that tent and there he would commune with God. It's telling that in this passage that we've been looking at, Exodus 33, I've looked at the first part of the passage and then we looked at a later section of the passage. But right in the middle of the 2 excerpts that we looked at, there's a piece that an editor has obviously thought fits in neatly because of the theme of God's presence. There's a piece there in Exodus 33 about the tent of meeting, about God's presence in the camp. For the people journeying through the wilderness, God was not distant. He wasn't aloof. He wasn't detached. He wasn't far off. He wasn't somewhere up there out of earshot. No, he was a God who dwelt with them, a God who was right there in their very midst. A God who is everywhere, but desires to be somewhere, somewhere in particular. A God who is present with his people and personal to his people. Well, what about us? Well, as always, I want to look at how this passage from the book of Exodus connects with the bigger story that the Bible tells, the grand story that climaxes with the life and ministry of Jesus of Nazareth. So when we come to the New Testament part of the Bible, we read about Jesus. We see again that the God who is everywhere wants to be somewhere, somewhere in particular. And we see the presence of God concentrated in the life of Jesus. In fact, one of the titles that's given Jesus, a title we often reflect on in the Christmas season, is the title Emmanuel, which means God with us. Where Jesus is, there God is. So when Jesus speaks, the people are amazed at his authority. And they're saying, wow, when Jesus speaks to us, it's as if God himself is addressing us, which of course he is. And when Jesus works, the people are amazed at his power. And they're saying, it's as if when Jesus performs wonders, God is at work in those moments, which of course he is. For 3 years in the earthly ministry of Jesus of Nazareth, God makes himself personally known. He is personally present to the people who are living in those few square miles of what we today call the Middle East. But Jesus says this to his followers: there will come a time when I will leave you and I will send you the Spirit. And the Spirit will be the means by which God is present with you. Wherever you are, whatever you're going through, whatever location you're in, the Spirit will be the means by which God is personally present to you. Because the God who is everywhere wants to be somewhere. And this God wants to be present with you and personal to you. And those of you who know the story will know that we come to the book of Acts in the New Testament and we read in Acts chapter 2 about the Spirit being given, so that for those of us who are followers of Jesus, those of us who have put our trust in him and become part of the people of God, we have the assurance that God is with us. God is personally present with us, present with us and personal to us by his Spirit. And this is what distinguishes us among all the other people on the earth. Just as God was present with the Israelites as they journeyed through the wilderness all those centuries ago, our God is present with us today by his Spirit. I want to draw out two particular applications and address two categories of people, although it's perfectly possible that you find yourself in both of these two categories. The first group of people I want to address is those of you who have a need for answers. You're struggling with questions, questions about God, questions about faith, questions about suffering. And I'm absolutely convinced that we need to take those questions seriously. God has given us minds so that we can inquire more deeply into the tenets of the faith. Someone centuries ago spoke about faith seeking understanding. We are to seek that understanding using the minds that God has given us. We're to be people who wrestle with the big questions of faith. And church should be a place where we do exactly that. We don't do that in isolation. We do that in the company of others. We do that together. But having said all of that, God does not promise to give us answers to all the questions we may ask. God actually gives us something better. He gives us himself. He gives us his presence. And actually, when we're in that moment of confusion, when we're bewildered, when we're hurting, when we're experiencing pain, when we can't make sense of it all, what we don't need in that moment is a know-it-all who comes up to us to explain exactly what's going on. What we need in that moment is someone who takes our hand. Someone who gives us a shoulder we can cry on. Someone who sits with us a while. This is what God offers us. By his Spirit, he is a God who is present with us and personal to us. And I've found in my life that that is enough. That God is a God who journeys with us, just as he journeyed with the Israelites all those centuries ago. He was present with them as they journeyed through the wilderness. So too, we have the assurance that by his Spirit, God is personally present with us as we journey through our wilderness. So it's the first group of people, those who have a need for answers. The second group of people I want to address are those who have a need for guidance. We live in uncertain times, unsettling times. The landscape is unfamiliar. We don't seem to have the fixed points in life that we once had. Everything is up in the air, and inevitably that leads to a reevaluation of life, and we find ourselves asking questions. What am I doing? Where am I going? What does the future hold? Am I doing the right thing? Am I living in the right place? And we recognize that now more than ever, there's a need to hear the voice of God and for God to guide us and help us negotiate these kinds of questions. Now, it's important to engage with these things. It's important to work these things through. And once again, church is to be a place where we do exactly that. We engage with these questions and we seek God's guidance, not in isolation. We do that together. We seek to discern what God is saying together. And that is how that's how we receive his guidance in our lives. But it's come as a frequent disappointment to me that God often refrains from giving us detailed plans, that God often doesn't give us the roadmap that we seek. But when you don't know which way to turn, when you're unsure how to proceed, when you feel lost, A map in those moments would be of great use to you, but what is of even greater use to you in those moments is a guide who comes in alongside you and commits to journeying with you along the way. And that is precisely what God offers us. God does not give us a roadmap. He gives us something better. He gives us himself. And that is enough. The God who was personally present to the Israelites as they journeyed through the wilderness all those centuries ago is a God who by his Spirit is personally present with us, journeying with us through our wilderness. He is a God who is present with us and personal to us. So, as I conclude, we've been in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 33 especially. It's the story of God's presence with his people. It's the story where we discover that what distinguishes God's people from all the other people on the face of the earth is the presence of God. And I've looked at how that story connects with the bigger story that the Bible tells, which climaxes with the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And we read later in the Bible of how God is present with his people by his Spirit. That God who is everywhere wants to be somewhere. That God does not give us a textbook in which all our questions are answered. He doesn't give us a roadmap in which our way is clearly marked out. He gives us himself. He gives us his presence. And that is enough. It's enough. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that just as you were present with the Israelites as they journeyed through the wilderness, as they went through that unfamiliar territory, they frequently didn't know which way to turn. They were bewildered, confused, unsure. We thank you that you made your presence known to them, and in the same way, you are present with us. We thank you for the promise of your Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that each of us listening to this message might know your presence more richly, more deeply in our lives. That we might know, that we might receive the assurance in these moments that you are a God who is with us and a God who is personal to us. Thank you that you journey with us along the way. And we may not have answers to all our questions, and there may be times where we are confused, but we thank you that nevertheless we can be confident in this, that you are a God who will never leave us and never forsake us. You're a God who is with us, come what may. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So just a few things by way of further practical application. Firstly, remember we're gathering to pray this week on Wednesday evening and on the Thursday late morning. Join us if you can. Secondly, it may be that you're at that point in their journey where you've got questions and you're wanting to wrestle with those questions and do that in the company of others. We run something called Alpha. Alpha is a fantastic initiative that gives you the opportunity to explore the big questions of life and faith. And you can sign up for Alpha by going to our website, gracetruro.org/alpha. And finally, there's an opportunity now for those of you who are on the church Facebook group to join us for our communion and catch up. We're going to be breaking bread together. Ben's also going to lead us in marking Remembrance Sunday, which is the particular day that this message is coming out. I hope you'll be able to join us for that. I look forward to seeing you in just a few moments' time. God bless you this week and see you next time.